Love that psalm. Thanks for the blood. All right. If you would, if you'll stand with me to your feet, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to be preaching on tonight from beginning to the end, the blood through all ages. The blood through all ages. Yes. Chapter 16, verse 11, we'll start there. And it says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." As I've been studying this, and my main prayer is, Lord, let me do the blood justice. Let me do the blood justice tonight. Let's pray. God, thank you for this night. I thank you for this day, and I praise you and thank you for the McCluskeys. God, I pray that you would preach through me tonight. Lord, let me do the blood justice tonight. God, I pray if there's someone here lost that you would save their soul, Lord. Help them to know that the blood is the only thing that can satisfy that longing in their heart. I pray that you'll be with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago in Oshawa, Ontario, Canada, George and Vera Bajinski's life were changed forever. February 16, 1989, on a very normal Thursday morning, the phone rang at 9:15 a.m. There's been an accident and involved their son, Ben. As they approached the intersection of Adelaide and Simcoe Street near the high school, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and ambulance units. Vera noticed the photographer and followed the direction of his camera lens to the largest pool of blood she had ever seen. All she could say was, "George, Ben went home. He went home to be with his heavenly father." Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, somehow collect the blood and put it back into her son. "That blood for me at that moment became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was life-giving blood and it belonged to my son, my only son, the one I loved so much. The road was dirty and that blood just didn't belong there." George noticed that the cars were driving right through the intersection, right through the blood. His heart was smitten. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son." Then Vera understood for the first time in her life one of God's greatest and most beautiful truth is why blood. Because it was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give. The highest price he could pay. Through God's amazing love, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. May we never tread lightly nor trample underfoot the blood of God's Son. And for, I want us to see here in Leviticus 11, first I want to see the calming illustration of the blood. We see, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Here, before salvation, before the cross, Aaron was the priest of the nation of Israel. And we see here that he had to take a bullock and cleanse himself of sin, shed blood for his sin. And then in verse 12 it says, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweat, incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock that he had just slain and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So we see here he's cleansing him and his family, just their house, of the sin of his family. He shed this bullock. Then we see the sin offering for Israel. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Amen. So the priest was the only one that could enter into this mercy seat. This priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. And before he could enter in the Holy of Holies, he had to clean himself. So before he could even go in, he had to get himself clean. And we see escape. And in verse 20, we see, "And when he hath made an end reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in their sin, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go and the goat in the wilderness. Amen. We see here he had to shed the first goat, and he actually had to kill this first goat. But the second one, he confessed all the sins of Israel on this and then let it go. Amen. The first goat was a kind of like a prophecy thing. So he killed, and that was laying down of Jesus' life. And then with the scapegoat, that was the Jesus taking on our sin of our life. And if you want to go to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 in verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That's what I want to say in verse 5. And it's as I was doing my studies, it's so amazing how the Old Testament linked so many times to the New Testament, and the New Testament will refer back to the Old Testament. And it all works hand in hand. The Bible will never contradict itself. What is said in the Old Testament still proves true in the New Testament. What proves true in the Old Testament will be backed up by the Old Testament. And I want us to see in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And in Hebrews 7:26, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So Jesus was sent down to this earth, perfect, left a holy heaven for me and you. He was perfect. He never sinned. Even though he was tempted with everything that we've been tempted today, he never failed. He never sinned. And in that same chapter, Exodus chapter 12, we'll go to 13. And it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So this right here was this was the exodus of Egypt. And he's telling them to kill, and I'm going to pass over you when this plague comes. And in verse 22 it says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it on the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none to you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over to the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you." It's just a picture of Calvary. They had to take that blood and go over the doorpost. And when Jesus passed by, he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass. No harm's going to come to you or your children because the blood's going to protect you." Next, I want us to see the costly investment of the blood. And you can turn, if you'd like to Luke chapter 22. I've already got it here, so I'm not going to turn. I'll be in a couple spots. But in this, firstly, I want us to see five evidences of the blood on the cross. The first evidence of blood was in Luke 22:42-44, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And in John 6:38, it says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The Lord knew what he was about to endure for our sin. And he asked God one more time, "Remove this cup from me, but not my will be done. I'll go for you, because you sent me to do your will." He was in such mental agony that his sweat drops became his blood as he was praying there at the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll never understand that kind of agony and that physical pain that he went through. The second evidence of the blood was the scourging and flogging in Matthew 27 through 26. It says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, when it's talking about scourging, you may have heard that about the cat of nine tails. But in this process, Jesus would have been maybe a post, something like here. He would have been leaned over, and his hands would have been tied to the bottom of that, stretching out his body to the max. And he would have been brought a cat of nine tails to his back. And what that does, it has pieces of bone and iron and hooks in it. And that would have clinged to Jesus' body. And when they would have took it back and ripped it out, no doubt it would have taken out pieces of flesh. Yeah. So much to the point that you could see the bones of Jesus. Yeah. And that's the second evidence of blood. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with stripes we are healed. Amen. The third evidence of blood I want to see here is the crown of thorns. In Matthew chapter 27, 29 through 30, it says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. This crown of thorns would be like no crown of thorns we would see here in the U.S. No thorn size we would see here. But they would have been about this size right here. I tried to get a replica to show everybody. But no doubt, they, especially when they took that rod and they beat him in the head to press that down. And it would have pressed into his skull. And as the blood dripped off his face, our third evidence. And if that wasn't enough, they bowed in front of him and mocked him, hailing King of the Jews. Fourth evidence of the blood, Luke 23 and verse 33, was the crucifixion. Yeah. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now Jesus here, he would have been taken up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary, to die for our sins. They would have placed him on that cross, and first on the ground, laid him down, and then they would have took nails, railroad spikes, it would be more like, and they would drive it into his wrist, both wrists, and then his feet together to the cross. And then they would lift him up to be put in that hole to stand in front of everybody. And no doubt when they lifted that cross up to jolt into the ground, his whole body would have jolted in pain. And we see, and I got to thinking, all this blood that the Lord had lost already, and as it was running down the cross, these people were so close to salvation, but physically they were so far. Physically they were so close to salvation, but spiritually they were so far away from God. No doubt as that blood ran down the cross, and maybe if those guards were standing there, that blood would have ran past their feet, maybe even got on their sandals. They were so close to the saving power of the Lord, but spiritually they were so far away. I did a little study on the cross and different things, and I found this. It says, normally to breathe in the diaphragm, which is the large muscle that separates the chest and the abdominal cavity, must move down. This enlarges the chest cavity, and the air automatically moves into the lungs. To exhale, the diaphragm rises, which compresses the air in the lungs and forces the air out. As Jesus hangs on the cross, the weight of his body pulls down on the diaphragm, and the air moves into his lungs and remains there. Jesus must push up to release the air out of his body. No doubt, pushing up on all those wounds, the only thing holding him in there was those nails. And the Gospels note that Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. It is amazing that despite his pain, he pushes up to say, forgive them. The difficulty surrounding his exhalation leads to a slow form of suffocation. Carbon dioxide builds up in the blood, resulting in a high level of carbonic acid in the blood. The body responds instinctively, triggering the blood desire to breathe. At the same time, the heart beats faster to circulate available oxygen. The decreased oxygen causes damage to the tissues in the capillaries. They begin leaking watery fluid from the blood into the tissues. This results in a buildup of fluid around the heart and the lungs. The collapsing lungs, failing heart, dehydration, and the ability to get sufficient oxygen to the tissues essentially suffocate the victim. The fifth evidence of the blood I want us to see is in John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Instead of breaking the Lord's legs, and what they would do to speed up this process, the crucifixion process, is they would break the victim's legs. So on the right and the left side, these criminals hadn't died yet. So these soldiers, they went and broke the legs so that they couldn't push up to gain more oxygen. It just sped that process up. But when they got to the Lord, he was already dead. So they impaled his side. And in John 19:36, it says, "For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." Amen. Just another thing where the Bible just,
that's right,
just truths that we can find if we just study.
Amen.
And it said, "And not one bone in the Lord's body was broken." Spiritually, like I said, sometimes we can be so far away from the Lord, but physically be so close to Him. We're here tonight. You may be here tonight, and you may not know the Lord is your Savior. Physically, you're in the place where you can get that answer. You can get saved. But spiritually, you're so far away from the Lord. He may be knocking on your heart today, and you may be turning Him away. The blood has just as much power today as it did back on the cross. The Lord, His strength doesn't stop just because He died and He rose. The power of the blood is just as powerful today as it was when He died some 2,000 years ago. And our third point I want to see is the current impact of the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, if you would like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 9. And we can see verses 11 through 15. It says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves." Here you go. It's going back to the Old Testament. We no longer have to sacrifice. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin. We don't have to sacrifice goats for our sin or anybody else's sin. But it says, "But by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, unblemished, to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." He died for our sin and He rose the third day so that He could be the Lamb of God. He died the eternal Lamb so that we no longer have to sacrifice. And in verse 24 through 28, we see, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I thank God for His... I'm no longer under the old law, but I'm now under the blood. And the sinless, unblemished, unbroken Lamb of God. In conclusion, Brother Timothy, you can come forward. In Leviticus 16, "I no longer have to kill an animal to calm the wrath of God. For Jesus bled and died on an old rugged cross. I now have a direct line to the throne room of God. I now can enter into the Holy of Holies and talk to the Lord myself. I can call on the Lord. If you're here tonight, you can call on the Lord to save your life. You don't have to go through someone else. I don't have to go through Pastor John to atone for my sins. I can call on the Lord to save. You can call on the Lord to save your soul. and you can confess your sin to Him. That veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and now I can enter in. I thank the Lord for His sacrifice. In Revelation 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Those of us who have been saved have been redeemed, cleansed, justified, and reconciled by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight that I know when I die, I'll be with the Lamb of God. And I pray that tonight before you leave this room, you can call on the Lord to save your soul. You can come to this altar tonight and call on the Lord to save your soul like I did. 2015 saved my soul. Now when I fail, I don't have to go to pastor. I don't have to go to someone else. But I can call on the Lord who saved my soul. I thank the Lord for that. And the shedding blood, what He did on the cross for my soul. The beating and the torture, what He did for me as He took those scourges, as he got hit in the face, as He took those nails through His wrists and feet, what He did for me, that should have been me on the cross. That should have been me, but He sent His Son unblemished. He never sinned. God took my sin on Him. That's what ultimately killed the Lord, is my sin and the sin of the whole world that was placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on the cross. I thank God for that salvation, for God sending His Son to die on the cross for me. God's good. If you don't know Him, you may wonder why I'm up here and I'm shouting and I want to live for the Lord. I'm shouting because I've been redeemed. I'm running from a past that I don't have to look to anymore. We need to burn some bridges and look forward, not get caught up in the sin of our past. But look to that and say, look where God's brought me from, and press on, like Paul says in Philippians, press on to the prize of the high calling of God. If you've been saved, we're pressing on towards heaven. And I pray that you'll, if you're saved tonight, that you'll make a choice tonight to live for the Lord and to go on for the Lord in a day when it is so dark, like Pastor was preaching about, in a day when America is getting so dark, and in this world, sin is just so rampant. Christians have to stand up and stand strong in a time when it's so hard. We need to lock arms and press toward. Hell ain't stopping. We need to press in our hearts that we're going forward. Let's pray. God, I want to thank You and praise You for this time, Lord. I want to thank You for the blood through all ages, that what saved in the Old Testament, I thank You that You paid the final price for my sin, and I won't have to go through somebody else, but I can come to You. God, I pray if there's someone lost here tonight, that You would save their soul. God, You would give them the courage and wisdom to take that first step of faith. Thank You for that sacrifice, Lord. Thank You for dying for my soul. Thank You for taking my sin on Your shoulder. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.